We're going to read from Haggai 1, verses 12 to 15. Please take your seats. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of the prophet Haggai, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month. And we know God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
We are in the midst of a series we started last week exploring a simple title, God's Kingdom, God's Way, by exploring the prophet Haggai and the four messages that the Lord gave him between the end of August 520 or 521 BC and December of the same year. He was prophesying to the southern kingdom, the tiny tribes of Benjamin and Judah that were at the bottom of the 12 tribes of Israel geographically. The other 10 tribes had been taken into captivity by an empire called the Assyrians around 722 BC. But these tiny two little tribes had been taken into captivity by a series of empires that took over one another. The Babylonian Empire, then the Persian Empire, under the reign of a man called Cyrus. And in 605, that began. In 537, they were given permission to leave the land that they had been taken into, modern-day Iraq, and return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And the king, the emperor of that time, a man called Cyrus, not only gave them permission to go, which was very unexpected, but he also said that he would pay for the materials and give them safe passage. And Haggai was raised by God about 17 years after that process began, because the people of God had stopped building the temple. They had become discouraged. They had become distracted. Maybe they had become a little bit comfortable for lots of different reasons that you can read about in Ezra and in 1 Kings and 2, I beg your pardon, in the books of the Kings. And in the prophet Zechariah, they had stopped. And God raised up Haggai with four short, very strong, but very clear prophetic messages to instruct them to finish the work that he had called them to. We started that exploration last Sunday, the 2nd of February, and we will finish it on Sunday, the 2nd of March. Last week, we looked at the way in which God raised this prophet up and how he called them to re-engage with the work, looking particularly at chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. Consider now how you have fared, or consider now your ways. And how God asked them to look around at their lives and then to engage again in the purpose that he had called them to. I want to pick that up again this morning. But the difference between last Sunday and this Sunday is this week we have had a church conference, which started on Sunday night last week, and on Tuesday night our women's net gathered, and there were over 1,000 women that were live present in that, about 700 or 800 here in the building, no, about 600 here in the building, and about 400 or 500 live online. We don't count video reviews or people that have gone back to look at those things. They were live access points. On Wednesday night, we had not a dissimilar number of people at our leaders' net, as we saw leaders from across our churches. We have 32 congregations in London gathering to talk about what God was doing. The theme of the conference has been one, growing together. And each night we've taken a specific look at different ways in which God is calling us to do that. On Thursday night we met with the men, and there was a powerful sense of men, God moving amongst the men. And a little later on, it may appear now, but it'll come up at the end of the service, I spoke comparing King David going to the cave of Adullam and King Saul going to Gibeah, and how God brought a band of warriors to Gibeah with Saul. Gibeah means hill. and how he brought a band of weak and damaged men with David to Adullam. Adullam means hiding place. And how those people in their different spaces and places in life became used by God for his kingdom purposes. And I asked if 400 men would stand with me as we move into all that God has for us together. Here in our fellowship, men and women lead together. We believe that whatever God calls you to, he'll call you to, and that we celebrate shared leadership. But I'm also asking for 400 men specifically to stand with me, and we saw an amazing response to that. Over 200 men signing up immediately, and I don't know how many since, but a good number since. We'll probably hit that number very quickly. On Friday morning, we met with all of our pastors from across the network, about 50 of us gathered together for a few hours of encouragement and inspiration and fellowship, powerful time. Then on Friday night, we met with our young people and our young adults, again here in this building, remarkable. And yesterday, we had hundreds and hundreds of leaders who gathered and members of our church family who gathered for our church update and vision casting morning. And it was remarkable to see how God was moving amongst us. Today's the last day of that. So that's all happened this week. I am praising God that I'm going on holiday on Wednesday for a week, by the way. I'm looking forward to that very much. But we have seen God so powerfully at work. And it's easy in the middle of all that the Lord is doing in this place to forget the promises that you have made to him. Or forget what God has called you to. Whatever caused these men and women to stop doing what God had called them to, they needed to be called back to it. And that's the journey we began looking at last Sunday morning. God calling this group of people back and how that might relate to you and to me. I'm aware that every Sunday, particularly here at KTLCC, we have a number of guests and visitors from other churches. We want to welcome you in the name of Jesus. We want to thank you for coming. In fact, shameless plug, two of the people that I have been connected with in Ireland flew over yesterday just to be here this morning. They're sitting just down here, Sandra and Anne. Let's welcome them in the name of Jesus. Are there any other folk that have come today to visit? Maybe you've come to London and you're calling in because you just heard about KT. Oh, you have. Let's welcome others. Anybody else? Anybody else? There's a family over here. Let's welcome them. We have this, if you don't mind, we don't mean to embarrass you, but we have this principle that we've started over the last few weeks, and the Lord is using it. We want to pray for you. Is that okay? You don't need to come to the front. Don't worry. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I wonder, could some of you just gather around? Do you mind all of you standing for a moment? And could you just pray for these families? Point your hands towards them or these folk. So there's just put your hands up before everybody else puts their hand up. If you're a guest at KT, we're quite a deep end church. You've probably noticed that. You know, people were worshiping a rugby ball yesterday. We worship Jesus, and we're all in for him. So could you point to this family on my right, to these two women down here, and to this family over here on my left, and go just pray for them. Just take a few minutes and pray the blessing of God over them. Come on, raise your voices, folks. Oh, I'm sure you can raise your voices better than that. Pray God's blessing into them. Pray God's strength. Pray God's protection. Pray God's provision. Thank them for their faithfulness to the Lord. Thank them. Thank the Lord for bringing them to us today, and pray that they will be encouraged, that they will be inspired, that they will be renewed, that they will be filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Lord will come and protect their families, that he'll look after them, that their ministries will flourish, that they will be faithful to Jesus, that they will be aware of God's grace and provision, and that they will know him in every aspect of their work. Pray for the Lord to bless them and to really anoint them and to equip them. Father, we thank you for these families. We thank you for these women and men, and we stand with them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Just as we prayed for the persecuted church, we pray for them. We pray you would bless them. We pray that you would anoint them. We pray that you would refresh them. We pray that you would speak to them, and you would speak to each of us today in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Why don't you take your seats again? It's easy to get caught up in the emotion of a moment, and to forget about the challenges that the Lord lays at our feet. But I want to bring you back to this story of God's recommissioning last week and focus in with you for the next 4 or 5 hours, only kidding, on verses 12 to 15 of Haggai chapter 1. The passage that Michelle read so beautifully to us just a few moments ago. Because in it we see a moving account of the leaders of Judah saying yes. Hearing what God had said to them through the prophet Haggai, and then saying yes. And then we see the people of God responding too and saying yes. We see the amazing faithfulness of God as he promises that he will be with them and he will enable them and strengthen them for the task that lies ahead. You see, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, faith always looks like something. The challenge of God to his people always demands a response. He never speaks in a vacuum. He asks us to do something and invites us to respond to him in faith. He makes us a promise and asks us to lay hold of it. Faith always looks like something. It's not enough simply to say, yeah, I believe. The idea of belief that is not connected to action and intention in Hebrew spirituality is not even a starter. To be a Jewish man or a woman and say you have faith in God means that you've made choices. Your principles, your priorities, your commitments are impacted by your belief. There are loads and loads of people who say they believe in God because they signed a card. Because at a meeting one day, they raised their hand. I've no doubt that they were genuine and sincere. But that's not how the Bible attests your faith. Faith looks like a life of obedience. It looks like a life of service. It looks like someone saying, yes, when you ask me to do something, I will do it. In the words of James, the half-brother of Jesus, after whom the book of James is named because he wrote it. In chapter 1, we read from verse 22, but be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. If any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who see themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away, immediately forget what they are like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. A little later, James says this in chapter 2, verse 14, as we have it, and you know that the original scriptures did not have chapters and verses. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith and do not have works? He's not suggesting that you will be redeemed by your works. Not at all. He is saying when you claim to have faith, it looks like something. There is evidence in your choices and your priorities and your commitments. The faith that you claim to have enables a response to what God is asking you to do. Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest and the king, or the governor, and the people had to respond to God in Haggai's story. The context of the passage shows, however, that Zerubbabel and Joshua, the kingly leader and the priestly leader, responded first. Once they said yes, the people followed. They needed to stand and be counted, and the people were then drawn into this great and remarkable story by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I could take that principle in a couple of different directions with you today. I could take it in the direction that says those of you that are senior leaders here at KTLC, see what's God asking you to do. That's a valid way to take it. I could take it to those of you that are cell leaders or ministry leaders or cell family leaders. I could take it to those of you that are staff or those of you that are board members. I could take it to all of our pastors across the network and the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who make this remarkable family work. I could take it to the principal of our Bible college who led our prayers today, Michelle Bennett. But that's not what I'm going to do, because all of you lead someone. All of you lead somewhere. When you influence another person, you're leading them. You lead in a family. You lead in a business. You lead in a street. You lead in a community. Some of you lead in industry. Some of you are leaders of spheres. All of us, including me, lead somewhere. And I want you to think with me this morning, not only if you are a KTLCC leader, but where God might be asking you in your leadership, in your life, to say yes to him. Saying yes to God is always the right choice, but it is not always the easiest one. Sometimes saying yes to him means saying no to other things, and that will involve challenges. That will involve perhaps facing some deprivation because one route of supply is cut off as you choose to remain faithful to the God who is calling you to something. But it's always right to say yes to him. These people had become comfortable. They had settled. They had become familiar. They didn't have to say yes in Jerusalem when they left. In fact, when the community from Judah left Iraq or Babylon in 537 to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, about 70 or 75, maybe even as high as 80% of them, said, no, thank you. We'd rather stay slaves in Babylon than make the hard journey back to a wilderness where we have to start again. Many of us do that. When the people of Israel were led out of Egypt, do you remember what they said within just a few weeks? Oh, we miss the garlic. Do you remember the cucumbers in Egypt? They were amazing. And they say to Moses, why did you take us out here to die in the desert? We'd rather go back to the cucumber. Imagine choosing a cucumber over freedom. Well, imagine choosing a career over faithfulness. Imagine choosing popularity or respectability over holiness. Imagine choosing a place at a government table rather than a place at the king's table. It happens all the time. We are all prone to forget the goodness of God. But this small amount of people that went back, they themselves became comfortable again. And they had to be reminded. They had to say, yes. And when you read the flow of these verses from verse 12 through to verse 15, you see that as they began to press back into what God was calling them to do, as they were reminded of it, as they were drawn back into it, they began to experience renewal and awakening and empowerment, and the strength of God came to them. What is God asking you to say yes to this afternoon? Where is he drawing you back into a promise that he made over you or a call that he placed upon you? Maybe you're weary and well-doing. Maybe you've been facing opposition and hassle and difficulty, and slowly you have stopped. And God says, no, no, no. I want you to start again. You know, I've been pastoring for almost 40 years. And I spent some of my time traveling around the world, helping churches that have got stuck. And I am privileged to do that in every continent of the world. And very few of those churches died overnight. They died 1,000 deaths. People's spiritual lives rarely stop overnight. They stop 1,000 times. A disappointment here, a hassle here, a hard thing to deal with here, the missing of a time with the Lord here, stretching it out, then it becomes every couple of days, then every day. And suddenly people stop and look back and say, what happened to me in the last year? I was once spiritually vital, spiritually alive. I was once full of energy and passion. And if you're not careful, you go and talk to somebody else about that. And if you talk to the wrong person, they'll say, it's okay, that happens to everybody. Never let somebody who has given up on God's vision of their life persuade you to give up on God's vision of your life. Be careful who you take counsel from. My dear brother, Pete Wellington, who is one of our staff members and had an injury and is off sick at the moment, is here this morning. It's great to see you, Pete. We love you and we're praying for you. I didn't see you. Be careful not to give up because somebody who's already given up persuades you that it's okay. When you look around you, the company that you keep can determine the spiritual temperature of your life. I wonder who noticed in this story over the 17 years we'd stopped. You know, surely somebody must have noticed. I mean, it's a whole community. Why didn't somebody say, why have we stopped? They must have done it. Somebody somewhere must have said, we've stopped. And then slowly, one person's choice becomes a community's culture. Don't let other people's choices become your culture. Let God set the culture of your life. Let God set the spiritual temperature of your life. Let God's words to you shape your response to Him. And that will sometimes be difficult and sometimes it will be complicated. But here's how I make it easy. Whatever He's asking you to do, just say yes. If He's asking you to jump, say hi, hi. If He's asking you to move, go. If He's asking you to start a mission, do it. I said this in the service earlier, and God is, I don't want to get into all the details of it, but God is so powerfully at work in the life of our fellowship. I am overawed. I'm almost having to catch my breath with every moment, trying to keep up with the Holy Spirit as He works amongst us. But on Wednesday night, we shared a vision of our Bible school being relaunched and rededicated with lots of things going on, placements, intern programs, master's degrees, full-time courses, bespoke courses, an Institute of Public Theology, an Institute of Apologetics. It's all happening. It's all beginning. Within 24 hours, somebody sent me an email saying, Pastor, I'd like to give £10,000 to fund a couple of intern places because I'm so touched by that. And I was really blown away. This morning in our 9 o'clock service, we were talking about vision and mission. And as the service was completing, somebody came over and just shoved a little note in my pocket. They had given £21,400 to our food bank ministry to support it this year. Which I think with Gifty, it must be £25,000. I haven't worked it out. But I'm just overawed. Yesterday, I said, we've had a building project going on here. You can see evidence of the work that we've been doing. And there's a lot going on outside of this building. We have such amazing tiles on the roof of the building now. Sorry about the inside. And we're fixing the stonework. But we're doing that in a way that is sensible. And I said, if anybody wants to help with putting a team together with some of this or refurbishing our kitchen, you know, we've got enormous plans for this building over the next few years. So we do want to spend money on it. That is an unwise investment. But so many people yesterday. I mean, I felt like Moses must have felt like when he had to say stop. Queues of people saying, I could help here, I could help here, I could help here. I'd like to lead this project. I'd like to volunteer here. I'd like to volunteer here. That is the evidence of the Spirit stirring up the people of God. I'm not trying to persuade them. I'm not trying to cajole them. God is at work amongst us. He's at work amongst you. But all those people who came and spoke and asked, could they help put in a kitchen? Could they do this? Could they do that? Engineers and lawyers and architects and cleaners, you name it, all types of people. Somewhere in their spirit, they had to say yes. Right? God said something to them, they had to say yes. Now, in case you think I'm trying to get you to do that here, that's not my purpose. My purpose is, what is God asking you to do anywhere? Then say yes to that. And it might not be a new thing. He'd been asking these people to do this for 17 years. It wasn't a new request. They were returning to what God had been asking them to do for nearly 20 years. And I think that actually this word might be mostly for those of you that were told by the Lord what to do years ago. And you stopped. And He says, start again. Remember what I asked you to do and do it. Remember what I invited you into and say yes. You see, this isn't just an invitation for a church. This is an invitation for a life. And maybe you feel like you can't make a difference.
that somehow your obedience doesn't matter. In a church of several thousand people like Kensington Temple, it's easy to think you're insignificant. You're small, little yes. Who's going to notice that? Somebody else can say yes to that. But imagine that your yes is like a key that fits into a door and opens it. You've no idea what God can do with that door. I am the first Christian in my family. When I became a Christian in 1986, my mom wasn't a Christian, my dad wasn't a Christian, my sister, my three brothers, two of whom have now died, and my mom and dad have died, none of them were Christians. Nephews, nieces, nobody. I had one great aunt and great uncle who were my dad's aunt and uncle, called Maureen and Gilbert. My uncle Gilbert and my auntie Maureen from Bangor. And they prayed for me. And their prayers were answered in me. But the work that God began in me did not end in me. It opened a door into my family. Before my mom died, she became a follower of Jesus. Before my dad died, he became a follower of Jesus. I have seen God moving in the wider family. Not all of them, but I continue to pray and I continue to believe. But God broke something in a whole generation when he saved me. I am a little boy from a council estate in North Belfast called Rathcoole. I am not all that. But this little tiny yes became something that God used to impact other people. Do not underestimate the power of your yes. And if that's true, isn't it logical that the opposite is also true? Do not underestimate the significance of your no. Because your no doesn't just impact you. It impacts all those people that God may want to use through you. You say, well, he'll raise somebody else up. He may well. That's not the point of my message. I'm happy to have a conversation with you over several lattes. Well, I don't drink lattes. Several Americanos with no milk on the sovereignty of God. But in the sovereign purposes of God, your response to what he says to you is a hinge. It's a key that will open a door or keep it locked. And I'm not trying to work it out. I'm just telling you the truth. If God is asking you to do something, do it. If he's asking you to say yes to something, say yes to it. What if our yes is a doorway into our communities? What if our yes is the doorway into a generation? What if your yes is the doorway into your family? What if your yes is the doorway into this city, into the spheres or the shapes of this city? We have a vision and a mission to impact and continue to impact public theology, politics and government, arts and media, health and education, law and the judiciary. We don't think this is the only holy calling. Your calling is holy, whatever your calling is. Wherever God has placed you is a holy calling. You are an arrow in his bow. You got to let him do something with your life. And your yes is part of that. What if your yes will bring another wave of energy to the church that you're in, if you're a visitor? What if your yes could lead to somebody else coming to faith? What if your yes could lead to a generation or to a mind shift or to a culture shift or to a moment? There's no overestimating how powerful your yes could be. If God turned the world upside down with 120 people in the upper room, what can he do with 3,000 or 4,000? It doesn't even, you can't even begin to imagine it. We have 126 nationalities in this church. Why? Just because? No, there's a reason for that.
There's a reason for that. And those of you that are part of the house will know, I'm praying that God gives us a representative from every nationality on planet Earth. Some would be content with 126. I am not. What if he wants to do something across the nations and he brings you here to be part of it? What if he draws people into this house in order to send them back out? We must be careful not to say no for them. We must be careful not to hold people too tightly. You hold them lightly, you love them tightly. You can't outgive God. You can't outrelease the power of the Holy Spirit. But it all revolves not around big theological ideas and huge strategies and massive plans and enormous budgets. It revolves around your simple yes. We have a lady in our church who leads one of our churches in Peckham. It's called the Word Church, and her name is Akuswa. And she was sharing in our leaders' meeting on Friday morning about some of the things that God had said to her. She's been pastoring for 40 years. She's amazing. I love her. And she said, you know, the Lord told me this morning from Matthew chapter 10, verse 10 in the Message, which is the calling of the 12, when Jesus sends people out and says, go without a bag. Don't be worrying about a bag or a coat or a cloak. I'll look after you. But there's a little line in the paraphrase of that in the Message. And it says this, don't worry about the equipment. You are the equipment. And she said, this little old lady who is a firebrand for the kingdom of heaven, by the way. She looks up and she says, the Lord just wants to say to you all, you are the equipment. Well, what if the equipment says no? What if the equipment says, no, I'd rather stay in the air. I'd rather stay in the quiver. I'd rather stay at home. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go with it. I'm not going to flow with what you're asking me to do. What does God do then? Well, God can sort it. But if he's asking you to do something, do it. Because when he challenges us, he expects a response. Verses 12 to 15 show that these leaders said yes. They didn't just say it. They did it. Think about it with me for a moment. How many times has God got the blame for not answering prayer? Because somebody has said to another person, I'll pray for you, and then they don't bother. We promise to help someone, then a pressure at home gets in the way. We promise to pray for someone, then it slips our mind. We tell the preacher that the sermon was great and really made us think. Then the smell of roast beef and the thought of a warm bath dissolves our resolve. It's so easy to do, and we've all done it. But we shouldn't beat ourselves up over it. Verse 12 tells us that the leaders and the people did something about their decision. Our faith becomes a life-changing force when that happens. Listen to verse 12 in the NRSV and then again from the Message. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of the prophet Haggai, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Now listen to it from the Message. Then the governor Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and all the people with them listened, really listened to the voice of their God. When God sent the prophet Haggai to them, they paid attention to him. In listening to Haggai, they honored God. I take my preaching and teaching very, very seriously. And I take my words very seriously. For one simple reason, I will stand before God and give an account to him of every single one of them. As a child of God and as a person called to preach and teach, I'm accountable for every word I say. I feel the weight of that. I don't feel the fear of it. I feel the weight of it. And so I should. So should every preacher and every youth worker and every cell leader and every ministry leader. You should take this seriously. There's a weightiness about this word this morning, which is important. One day God will ask me to explain every word that I have ever preached or spoken.
And one day God will ask you to explain what you did with every word you've ever heard. Every sermon you've ever listened to. Every book you've ever read. Every service you ever attended. Every podcast you ever tuned into. God will say, what did you do with it, son? What did you do with it? It's not just the preacher that's accountable, it's the hearer. I'm accountable for every word I've said, but also for every word I've heard. And that's serious. Do you notice what happens here, by the way? I'm so grateful to God for it. They didn't obey Haggai. They obeyed the voice of the Lord through Haggai. It's very important to notice it. Listen to it again. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of the prophet Haggai, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. If a leader ever says to you, you must follow me, and they don't give you the context of as they are following Christ, don't trust them. That's not good leadership. You should never give somebody unequivocal and unquestioned fidelity. That is unbiblical and it is unsafe. Because leaders sometimes ask you to do something which is contrary to the word of God. In that situation, your response is simple. No. No. So your following of me as the leader of this house is conditional on me remaining faithful to the word of God and to the plans of God and to the purpose of God and to the direction of God for this house. If that breaks, then you should not follow what I say. And if you ever hear me asking you to do something without it being clearly scriptural or it being clearly explained as scriptural within an accountable framework, I want you immediately to stand up and say, no! No! Because on the 9th of February 2025, you told us, we obey the voice of the Lord. You are not the Lord, Malcolm. But similarly, if a leader stands in front of you, and you will take this, don't take it the wrong way, and says, well, really, I'm only here to kind of do everything you want, they're not leading you. They are managing you. It is not my job just to do what you want. My job as the senior minister of this fellowship and the apostolic leader of this network is to seek to help and serve God's purposes and God's plans, not just to tickle your ears. And it is really important that we remember this sacred bond of obedience to what God is saying and what God wants, because churches all around the world and ministries all around the world are falling because leaders are getting too big for their boots and people in congregations and communities are not being empowered to say no. The safest community to be in, which is a community of faith, is a community of people who know their God, know their Bibles, and hold their leaders to account, and are led by women and men who are not going to get too big for their boots. It is so important. But at the same time, you've got to do something with what God is asking you to do. Listen to verse 13. What's he asking you to do? Say yes, and then listen to what God does immediately. It's so beautiful, and it's so simple. It's so simple. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. As soon as they said yes, the minute they said yes, God came back, I'm with you. I'm here. I'm ready to help you. I am going to support you. I'm going to strengthen you. You are not on your own. You are not facing this fight on your own. But they had to say yes first. The minute they said yes, God said, I'm with you, says the Lord. Immediately, the power of that
is amazing. And it's not just here. When the prodigal son goes wandering off in Luke chapter 15, the father waits for him. And he sees him in the distance, and maybe he knows the way he walks. I've got a funny kind of stagger and walk. And my kids, I could tell you, I'm sure those of you that are parents can testify to this. We have five children, and four of them we had when they were babies. One came to us later. And I could be in a room with 400 other children crying. But if one of mine started to cry, I knew it was one of mine. Their cry, and it wasn't a pleasant experience. When you have little kids and they're in a room full of people and they cry, it goes through you like a knife. You're like, where is that child? Because you know their cry. God knows your cry. He knows the way you walk. He knows the way you stagger. And maybe this morning you're like the prodigal son, or you've said no, or you're stuck. And all you have to, all the strength that you have, the only strength that you have, is to stand up and take one step. That's enough. That's enough. He immediately runs to you. He says, I'm with you. I'm with you. That's the kind of God I serve. And then when I say yes to him, he comes to give me his strength. He comes to give me his power. He comes to help me. He'll do the same for you. When you feel like things have to change, it's easy to feel discouraged and become fixated on the way things were. You begin to worry, will I let the Lord down again? You begin to say, could God ever use me again? You begin to ask, have I blown it for good? Those of you that know your Bibles a little bit might be saying, sometimes I wonder if I've committed the sin, the unpardonable sin. Have I sinned against the Holy Spirit? If you're asking the question, you haven't done it. If there's a conscience in you and it is touched by the word of God today, then you are not beyond his reach. It's as simple as that. Because there's a tenderness in you, open to him, and he wants to restore you. Verse 13 of Haggai 1, I am with you, says the Lord, is what God does with us. I don't want to talk on your behalf. Maybe you've never let God down, but I have. So many times. And like the prodigal son, I've come to my senses. And God has immediately swooped down and scooped me up and reminded me of his love and promised that he would reinstate me to his purposes and his plans. God promises to touch you far more deeply than you realize. And his power to renew and to re-envision you is profoundly moving. And it's profoundly humbling. When you think about Moses encountering God at the burning bush in Exodus, there's an interesting courtship takes place. There's a dance that happens in that moment. Moses is passing this bush and it's burning and he's intrigued. And he stops and he says, what is this thing? And he steps toward it. And then God steps towards him. And then he steps towards God. And then God steps towards him. And there's always in our lives, if we will allow God, this dance, this courtship of intimacy where he is doing more in us as we cooperate with him and we say yes to him. I believe that saying yes to God is the fundamental posture of a disciple. It is the fundamental posture of discipleship. It's the fundamental posture of worship. It's the fundamental posture that leads to conversion. Do you notice the pattern? Stirred up leaders, stir up others. Listen to verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirits of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month in the sixth month. Lukewarm leadership is a dangerous thing. It breeds a sense of mediocrity, and it gives the impression that God doesn't mind a lack of passion or a lack of interest. He does mind. Do you remember how Jesus was described? The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. After a week of conference, many of you are tired. Me too. Your dedication is astounding. I am speechless. Well, not quite. I am from Ireland. I didn't kiss the Blarney Stone. You know, I swallowed it, but that's another story. Yesterday, somebody said to me, you must be exhausted. I said, no, I'm ready to go again. If I wasn't going on holiday, I'd suggest another week. You've never been more glad that I'm going on holiday, have you? Honestly, I'm ready to go again. I'm energized. I'm full of passion and energy. I can't wait to get back. This week, as I've been preparing, those of you that are guests, I do an 8 a.m. online service. Then we have 9, 11, 4, and 6, so 5 services on a Sunday. And our 4 p.m. service is a kind of exegetical one. We're looking at spiritual armor, spiritual warfare, spiritual armor of Ephesians 6. And today I'm preaching on Ephesians 6:15, having your feet shod with the preparation of the good news of the gospel. And honestly, I can't wait. I've been preparing it this week, and I've always struggled with that verse. How do you explain that? It doesn't fit with the rest of the description, a shield and a sword and all of this type of thing. What is it to have your feet shod with the preparation of the good news of the gospel? That's a really strange phrase, but I think I've cracked it. I think God has spoken, I'm not like the only person in the world that's cracked it. I've discovered what the early church believed about it and what early fathers believed about it. I can't wait. On Friday, I said to Debbie, I wish it was 4 o'clock on Sunday. And she said, Malcolm, you're in the middle of a conference. We've still got the rest of it. I said, I know, but I can't wait to 4 o'clock on Sunday. And then this morning, I woke up at 4 and my wife had gone missing. I was like, where has she gone? I worked out where she'd gone. But then I was wide awake and I said, Lord, I can't wait to 9 and 11. I wish I could just get there. I want to share with God's people what you're saying through this prophet. If Haggai was alive, I'd give him a big kiss. Honestly, this little book is saying so much into the life of our church. And I don't know if you're the same, but I don't want to miss a thing. I don't understand. I really, honestly, it's not me being hyper-spiritual. When folks say, I might go, I might not. Yeah, I might tune in. Might go to KFC instead. Might get a burger. What's in it for me? The presence of God, the power of God, the life of God, the purposes of God. There's a zeal in this story. There's a passion and an energy. If you are bored with God, then you haven't met God. If you are bored with theology, it's not being taught to you properly. When you get a grip of the God that gets a grip of you, you can never be the same again. And what happens in this passage is that the Spirit of God stirs these people up. And they come and they start the work again. There's nothing more dangerous than a community of lukewarm and half-hearted disciples that use the word Christian but are not following Christ. Francis Schaeffer, the American theologian and apologist, said, it's never the world's problem. It's always the church's problem. When the spirit of the world enters the church and we become mediocre, it's not the world's problem. It's our problem. The Bible says the world will be against you. Your culture will be against you. You will face opposition. You are going to have difficulties, but I am with you. It's when we think it's not worth the fight. It's when we throw in the towel, when we give up, when we allow ourselves to be discouraged that everything starts to go wrong. And yet God just doesn't reprimand us. He comes and says, just say yes and I'll encourage you. Just say yes and I'll pick you up. Just say yes and I'll love you back to life. Just let me use you. It's amazing. Do you notice something about this story, by the way? It's remarkable to me. Look at the very last verse of Haggai chapter 1. This is the timing of the end of this section. On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month. So look at the beginning. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month. So it's 23 days. 23 days. Between chapter 1, verse 1,
in chapter 1, verse 15. In 23 days, God reverses 17 years of decline.
What? 23 days. He just does it like that.
When his word comes and his spirit comes, he changes it like that. 23 days. 17 years of having given up. Transformed by 23 days of the Spirit of God at work and the Word of God at work. That is amazing. When Nehemiah went to rebuild the wall, do you know how often he reminded them of the vision to rebuild the wall? Every 22 days. And do you know how long it took them to rebuild the whole wall of Jerusalem? 56 days. 56 days. Because everyone said yes. Nehemiah 3 and 4 are some of those chapters, and 5 are some of those chapters that list all of these families and names. And often when people are reading that, if I'm encouraging them to read the Bible, they'll say, oh, it's just a list of names. And I will say to them, that's somebody's father and son and grandfather. That's somebody who said, this little bit of this wall is my job, and I'm going to build it. And they all did that, and they rebuilt the entire city wall in 56 days. God can do it. When his word is at work and his spirit is at work, he accelerates renewal, life, and awakening. It doesn't have to take 50 years. It doesn't have to take 40 years. God can do it in a heartbeat. When I was converted, we used to sing a song. I wonder if any of you know it. Just one touch from the King changes everything. One simple touch from him changes everything. But here's where I want to encourage you. I'm seeing this. I'm not waiting to see it. Over the last 7 months, I'm seeing this. I'm seeing you come to life. I'm seeing you stand into the purposes of God. I'm seeing you say, I want to help. I want to find my space. I want to be part of this. I want to do this. It's not something I'm waiting on. It's not something I'm longing for. Every single time we gather, every single week, every single day, God is at work renewing you, strengthening you, pouring out his spirit upon you. And it is the delight of my life to see it happening. As I draw this service to a close, I invite you today to remember that just a few days before Haggai arrived, these people had given up. But just a few days after he began to minister, God was at work by the power of his spirit. Let me be clear, I'm not Haggai. I'm not casting myself as a hero. Jesus is the hero in this church. He's the one that is breathing life upon us. He's the one that is leading us into everything that he has for us. I am grateful that he's called me to come and be part of this family. But his spirit is at work, and our job is to say yes. A German theologian writing about the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in the first 10 years of the 20th century said, has it ever struck you that if the Holy Spirit decided to leave the church, 90% of our program would go on as if nothing had happened? One of the previous leaders of this church was once challenged by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said to him, he was writing a plan for the service. And the Holy Spirit said to him, where am I in this? Where's the room for me to move in this? And he ripped it up. And the Lord started to move. Doesn't mean we are unplanned. It doesn't mean we are unprepared. But surely we each listen for the voice and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I want to read a prayer to you that I'm then going to pray. And I invite you to pray it with me if you agree in a moment. But let me read it to you first as the worship group return. Lord, I am willing to lay down my life for you. Take all that I am and all that I have and use it for your kingdom purposes. I say yes to you, whatever that might mean, and wherever it might take me. I am willing to take the risk of faith and step out into the future with my eyes solidly fixed on you and on your Son, the Lord Jesus. I give you all that I am and all that I have. Make me an instrument of your kingdom. Stir me up and send me out. Make my whole life and witness count for you and give. And we give you our church. Make us a people who say yes to you. A people who are willing to take a risk, who are willing to step into the unknown. Give us faith and boldness and help us to move beyond the familiarity of the comfortable and the easy. Bring new aspects of your kingdom into being through our witness and our lives together. As we meet together, meet with us. Draw people to us who are broken, vulnerable, and in need of a Savior. Make us a community of hope, transformation, and purpose. Help us not to be cynical. Help us to avoid the traps of complacency and respectability. Give us new faith and new eyes to catch a fresh glimpse of what your purposes look like for us in this new chapter of our lives together. We dare to believe that you've called us to be your people and to demonstrate your kingdom to those around us. So breathe upon us afresh by the power of your Spirit and push us into the world to shine for you now and always. Help us to break new ground for you.